Jesus passed by. Jesus. Good evening. Appreciate the good choir singing tonight. Amen. Aren't you glad we're going home? And we've got friends on the other side. Some of you, you have more friends on the other side than you have here. And I know you're looking forward to that. I praise the Lord for that day. And more than anybody, we'll get to see Jesus Christ and the one who died for me. I know there's songs that say, I'll shake my Savior's hand or I'll tip my hat to the Savior. I won't just shake his hand or tip my hat to him, but I will lay at his feet for all of eternity and worship him in awe. And I thank the Lord for that. I just want to say that I'm thankful for my church. And I don't want to be a pastor that doesn't tell you enough that I appreciate each of you. And I told the men in our men's meeting that I appreciated them and their patience with me. And I appreciate this church. And when people ask me how's it going at the church, I don't ever want to sound like I'm bragging, but I just have to say they've been good to us. And the Lord's been good to us. And I know some of you have made sacrifices even this week that nobody will ever know about. And the Lord sees that. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. If I could have our ushers please make your way forward for this evening's offering. Romans chapter number 11. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter number 11. And before we read tonight, I want to do this a little out of order. I want to give you some prayer requests, and I want to pray before we read the word of God tonight. I want the church to please remember little Amaris Barry Joy Nelson, her nephew's daughter, 3 years old. Several spots that they found in her throat, masses, possibly cancerous, I'm not sure, certainly of great concern. Please pray for this young lady. Let's please remember Sister Ramona's mother, as she is in the hospital, I believe, right now. Sister Ramona, is she? Please remember Sister Ramona's mother. Let's remember Jerry Hicks and also the family of Julie Russell Owings. In her passing, this was Debbie Ward's cousin. Please remember this family. Let's also remember Marion's father as he is suffering with lung cancer. Let's remember all those with cancer, Miss Margarita being one of them. Bud Helton, Sister Karen McDonald's father, will be having surgery tomorrow for a hernia-related surgery. But he's also been dealing with sickness and cancer for some time now. Let's remember him in our prayers. Several others answered prayer. Sister Karen's cousin doing well, recovering at home after her double vasectomy last week. There are several others that need our prayers. We were able to see Miss Gina this past week and Sister Faye. Let's remember her, that God would touch her and her back. A lot of things to pray about, and there are several we've mentioned in our prayer rooms. But let's go to Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, Lord, we pray for these requests tonight. Lord, those that are sick, those that cannot be here, those that are suffering loss tonight, Lord, would you please help and bless them? Lord, would you receive glory in their life? Lord, you work all things for the good of those who love you. Lord, we call out each of these names to you tonight, those that we may fail to remember, those that we've not announced tonight. Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know the very hairs on our head. Lord, you know about the sparrow that falls. Lord, you care about each and every circumstance in our life. Lord, you're touched by the feelings of our weaknesses. And so, Lord, we pray that your will would be done. Lord, we do pray for healing according to your will. And Lord, as we come to the preaching hour, we pray that you'd anoint us with a fresh anointing that we might clearly teach and preach the word of God to edify the saints and convict the sinners and to exalt Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Romans 11 and verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I want to preach mainly out of verse number 20, and we'll explain the rest. Be not high-minded. You can be seated. Thank you for standing that great length of time. I want to preach on be not high-minded. Most of you realize the depth of the verses we've just read. Certainly, reading them one time is not going to give us the understanding of what exactly Paul is saying here. So I'm going to try my hardest to probably teach and explain a little slower tonight as to what Paul is trying to get at, and then we'll drive home the message towards the end of our sermon tonight. In order to understand what's going on here, we must understand where we've been at inside the book of Romans. I hope that most of you, I think, have been here as we've been studying through Romans. Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, for some time, we've been in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. And the main theme of chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans has been the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has been in focus. Remember that Paul, the great apostle of the gospel that is writing this letter, explaining the gospel, he is by birth an Israelite. And before he was saved, he was a Jew by religion, a follower of the law, and a hater of Christ. And so Paul, as an Israelite, felt compelled to explain some things about Israel in this current day and age. We realize that Israel as a nation rejected Christ, and we realize that because of that, the gospel has went to the Gentiles, and God's working through the church, and God has cut off Israel from their national privileges. And so what do we make of all this? Where do we end up with all this? That's what chapters 9, 10, and 11 have been sorting through. Very important things, and we certainly can't go back through all of it now. But in chapter number 9, Paul makes it clear that in Israel's past, God had sovereignly elected them. He had chosen them as a nation to be a light to the Gentiles, and he was going to bring the Messiah through them, and they were a special, set-apart, chosen people. That's what chapter 9 is. In chapter number 10, Paul explains that although in their past God had elected them, presently they had rejected the Messiah. If you understand that, would you say amen tonight? We know that when the Messiah came, they killed him. They crucified him. And even after he rose again and they preached Christ unto them, Israel as a nation, as a majority, the very people that God had chosen, they refused to reject the Messiah. He's the cornerstone of the church, but he was a stumbling block unto them. They just couldn't get their minds around the fact that they needed a Savior. They thought they could save themselves by their own righteousness. And Jewish people, as a majority today, still believe that. They believe they have no need for a Messiah, and Jesus is nothing more than a false prophet to them. So Israel, because they have presently rejected the Messiah, God has presently pushed them to the side. And he's using the church of Jesus Christ out of the Gentile nations. Now chapter 11, that we come to, we preached a few sermons out of it already. In chapter 9, in their past, they were elected by God. In their present, they have rejected him. And so for that, they have forfeited their national privileges from the covenant of Abraham. They've been set to the side as a nation. God's not working through Israel today. But in chapter 11, Paul wants us to know that God is not done with Israel. There is coming a future restoration for them as a nation. There's going to be a day when, as a majority, they are going to realize that Jesus Christ is the one true Messiah. They're going to put their faith in Him. They're going to repent. In Zechariah, it speaks of whenever Christ comes again, Israel will see the one whom they have pierced and mourn as one that mourns for the loss of his only son. They'll mourn that they pierced and killed Christ. And then the kingdom of God will be restored unto Israel. The national blessings and privileges that God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and Solomon will be reinstated to Israel when they get right with Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 11 is. We've found two things. Number one, Israel has not been cast away fully. We know that even though they reject the gospel as a majority today, there is still a remnant who has chosen to believe in Christ. Even today, there's a small percentage of Jews that have believed the Messiah, and they're a remnant that's carrying on spiritual Israel. So they've not been cast away fully. There's a remnant. That's verse 1 through 6. But they've not been cast away forever. That's verses 7 through 15, where we preached last. They're not cast away fully. There's a remnant. And they're not cast away forever. There's coming a restoration. When Jesus Christ comes again, that's when they'll believe and they will be restored. So now look in verse 16, where we begin tonight. Paul is changing his direction a little bit. For since chapter 9, Paul's been talking about Israel, Israel, Israel. Now in chapter 11, verse 16, he is now turning his attention away from Israel for just a moment, and he's turning to the church, and in chapter 11, verse 16 through 24, he is actually addressing us, the church, and he is making an application to us. He is making a charge to you. Maybe you've sat through some of our sermons in Romans, and you've heard about Israel for so long, you're sick about hearing about Israel. And maybe you're wondering, how does this pertain to me? And I'm not an Israelite. Most of us don't even know anybody that's Jewish or have any friends that are Jewish because there's not a great majority, obviously. And so what does this have to do with me? Well, this is where Paul's going to make an application to Christians. Here's the question tonight that Paul's addressing. How should Christians react to what we know about Israel? We all understand they've rejected the Messiah, right? Amen? We understand that as a result of their rejection, God has set them to the side. If you understand that, say amen. So how do we react to that? What do we do with that knowledge? What's the point? Well, this is what Paul's going to say. Here's what you need to use. Take this knowledge and understand this. We need to react in humility to these facts. And you say, why? I'm going to get to that in a moment. But what Paul is telling the church, he's explaining that Israel's been cast away. They've rejected our beloved Messiah. And Paul says, hold on a minute, church, before you start building animosity towards the Jews, it would be easy, don't you think? Think about, you know, the majority of our churches today are Gentile, right? They're not Jew, they're Gentile. In this letter, when Paul was writing this, most of the church at that time was still Jewish. There was a lot of Jews. The Jews were still around, scattered throughout Rome. And it would have been very easy for these believers in the church that were Gentiles to become angry with the Jews. Couldn't they have? To look down on them. Well, how could you all reject our Messiah, Jesus Christ? Do you see what I'm saying? It would have been very easy for believers to condescend on the Jews as a nation, to build up animosity towards them and harbor bad feelings, and also to be boastful against them. Well, look, God's own people, Israel, rejected Him, and we have believed on Him. That sounds like pride, doesn't it? We are better than they are. So look what Paul is doing. Notice there's a theme. Verse 18. What's the first two words? Boast not. Boast not against the branches. And we're going to find a little later that the branches refer to Israel. Church, boast not against Israel. Look in verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou, the church, standest by faith. And then what does he say? Be not high-minded. So there's the issue of pride. And then look, not only there, but verse 21. He said, for if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, what's those next two words? Take heed. All these are subjects that deal with our self-awareness and humility and pride. Boast not, be not high-minded, but fear and take heed unto yourself. So Paul must have understood that the church is vulnerable to pride, just like Israel was vulnerable to pride. The church is susceptible to pride, just like Israel was susceptible to pride. You know what Paul is doing? He is making sure that the church doesn't fall in the same pitfall that Israel fell in. Think about how Israel fell. Israel was separated as a chosen people before God that they might be a light to the Gentile nations. But somewhere in their history, instead of reaching out to the Gentile nations in love, those that would accept Christ and accept the God of the Bible, they began to separate from the Gentiles, and they thought they were superior to the rest of the world. They thought they were better than. They thought that they were God's spoiled, rotten child. And look what happened to Israel. That's possible for the church to do. To think of ourselves as God's spoiled, rotten children. Amen? My four and no more. The church, in the same way that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, one of the missions of the church is be a light to everybody, but especially the Jews. And Paul said, don't make the same mistake as them. They harbored pride against the Gentiles, and the church better not harbor pride against Israel, because we are susceptible to the same problems and the same sins as they were and are. So he says, be not high-minded against them. Don't you dare talk badly about them. Don't you dare treat them badly. So we're going to find, Paul's going to give them three reasons why. I want to give you three reasons why we should not be high-minded as children of God. And he uses one illustration to make these three points. How many noticed that he talked a lot about trees? Everybody notice that? Olive tree and the branches and the graftings. He's going to use an illustration about a tree to give us three reasons why we don't need to be high-minded. So let's start in verse 16, and let's see where in the world Paul gets this idea about a tree. Verse 16, remember, Paul is here driving home the point that God isn't done with Israel. That's what Paul's purpose in the chapter is. So in verse 16, he's continuing this thought. He said, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. In just the past few verses, Paul says, hey, God's not done with Israel. God's going to restore them. And so right here in verse 16, Paul gives two quick illustrations to prove that God's not done with Israel. First of all, he gives Israel an example of the first fruits. Jews would have been very familiar with this example. It was part of the Jewish culture, the Jewish ceremonial law. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 5, in Leviticus 23, in other areas, God instructed the Jews in everything they did, any amount of money that they earned, any amount of livestock that they gained, any amount of crops that they harvested, any amount of dough that they would make from the harvest to bake, anything that they had, they were to take the first fruits of the lump and they were to present it before God. Everybody understand that? It's just like we do with the tithe. The first 10% of what God gives us, we are to give back to the Lord. That's the first fruits of our livelihood. Someone asks me, should I tithe off my gross income or my net income? Well, do you want to be net faithful to God or gross faithful to God? Do you want a net blessing from God or a gross blessing from God? Amen? So they were to do that with everything they had. They were to bring the first fruit. So he said, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. So what's he talking about? Well, the lump's the dough. He's taking a particular example, and that's the dough they had. They were to take their dough, and they were to take the first fruits of it, and they were to bring it to the temple and present it, and that was to be the food for the priests. And what they were doing is they were setting apart that dough for the Lord. It was holy dough, right? holy, not in moral quality. Dough is not sinful, nor is it holy, right? That word holy has to do with set apart. In other words, when they brought that first fruit of dough unto the temple, they said, God, this is holy dough. In other words, it's set apart, it's your dough. Now, that did something. When you took your first fruits of your dough or your crops or anything to the Lord, that signified that because I am offering this to you, this first fruits represents everything else. Although I can't give 100% of my income to you, Lord, I'm giving you 10% and consecrating it to you to represent everything and to tell you, God, that I understand it's all the Lord's. None of it's mine. Everything I have is God's, and He gave it to me out of the abundance of His grace. And so by me giving you the first fruits of my lump, you are really taking all of the lump. He said, if the first fruit be holy, the lump's also holy. In other words, if the first fruit's God's, it is all seen as God's. Does that make sense? So what does that have to do with Israel? He said, this is how you need to view Israel. Imagine Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all the great godly men of Israel that God made covenants with. Those men were holy in the sense that they were believers in Christ, in God. They were set apart to God. They were God's. God made covenants with them that established not only with them, but it affected all of Israel. So what he's saying, what Paul's trying to say is this. Although Israel as a lump, the majority of Israel may be failing right now, don't view them as unholy. You still need to see them as God's. Because Abraham was God's, Isaac was God's, Jacob was God's, David was God's, Solomon was God's, Moses was God's, and God made covenants, everlasting promises to those men concerning Israel that can never be broken. And although the rest of the lump may not be acting like the first fruits of the lump, you need to treat them as if they were God's. Does that make sense? So he uses the example of the dough. Then look in the second half of verse 16. He uses a second example. This is where we get into the tree. He said, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Same concept. Because of the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Solomon, those men in Israel, we are to view all of Israel as set apart to God. In the same way, those men are like the roots of Israel that God made covenants with, and we are to view all of the branches of Israel. All of the tree comes from those roots. And so we ought not to be enemies with the branches because they come from the roots. It don't matter if you like the branches or if the branches like you, they're coming from the root. And ultimately, Abraham and Isaac, all these covenants were from God. So you can go back farther in the root, not just to these men, but to God. And so that is how we are to think about, talk about not being allowed to think badly of Jews, right? He says, you better view the branches just like the root. Now look in verse 17. I hope we're going to take off with this. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. This is a really amazing example that Paul is using here. He said, imagine Israel as a tree, all right? The root of the tree is God. God made a covenant, and a little farther up the root is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these men that he made covenants with them. And from them come the 12 tribes of Israel and all the families, and they make up all these branches. So we imagine a big old tree, and that tree is named Israel. He said in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off. What's he talking about? He's talking about Israel now. They have presently rejected the Messiah as a nation, have they not? And he said, what I have done because of their unbelief, I have broken them off from my covenant, from my privileges, because of their unbelief. Like a branch is broken from a tree. But notice he said some of them. You see that? Some of the branches. Not all. There were still some branches hanging on. Like who? Like Paul. He was one of those Israelite branches that accepted Christ. And he wasn't cut off the tree because he bore good fruit of repentance. And there were men like him that bore fruit like the 12 apostles and many people that got saved. But a majority of the branches of the nation of Israel have been cut off. Now look, he goes further. There's not only a cutting off, but there's a grafting in. He said, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, who's thou? Us. And thou being a wild olive tree. Don't try and tell me you're good. You're a wild olive tree. You're bad. Amen. We're not good. I know I preach that all the time, but we're not good on our own. We're a wild olive tree. He said, this is the church. We are a wild olive tree. Graft in among them. What a beautiful example of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that can make even the wrath of man to praise him. God had to cut off the branches of Israel that would not believe. But by their cutting off, all those in the Gentile nations now have the opportunity, as we've always had, by faith, to be grafted in to the vine, to the tree, to the root, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous branch, the root of Jesse, that which has grown out of dry ground. He is our life and our light and our vine. We have the opportunity to be grafted in. The Israelites would have immediately understood this. Olive trees were just native and still is today. Olive trees live for hundreds of years. There are olive trees in the Holy Land in Israel that have been alive since the time of Christ and are still growing. They're huge for their industry there, but something about a wild olive tree or just a normal olive tree is that after several hundred years, when those trees get older, they stop producing fruit. They get worn down, and what they will do is they will cut off those unproductive branches, and they will cut branches off of a wild olive tree, a younger olive tree, and they will graft them in. That, for those of you that may not know, I'm no expert, but they literally attach it. And it fuses together and it grows the life of that root through that branch. And it makes it more productive. That's what God does. That's what God does when he takes a sinner who bears no fruit. A wild olive tree bears little to no fruit. They're about useless. He can take a wild olive tree and he can graft it into the great olive tree and it can produce fruit. Now that's something that's impossible. In nature, they don't take a wild olive tree and graft it into a good one, because they said the wild nature will overcome the good nature. But the God I serve is more powerful than that. His good nature overcomes our bad nature and produces good fruit in us in despite of our wildness. He said, this is you. You're the wild branches. And notice, you are grafted into the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, we are brought into all the covenant blessings of Israel that we never deserved. I can't even get into these verses. In Jeremiah 11, verse 16 and 17, God calls Israel a green olive tree, and he says that he's going to destroy them because they're not fruitful. And that's what Paul's talking about. In Matthew 21, 43, God said he would take their kingdom and give it unto another. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In Galatians 3, verse 7, it says that faith brings us into the very same blessings of Abraham. The root. That's what we're talking about here. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, we were strangers from the covenants of promise made to Israel. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But we've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. All that says one thing. We're grafted into the tree. That's it. Our life's not our own. We don't produce our own life. We don't produce our own fruit. It's all because of the wonderful work of salvation when the Holy Ghost took you. When Megan got saved this morning, you know what happened? God took a wild branch and grafted into his tree. You know what? I was reading on this, and I'll give you this quote by Barnhouse, a commentator in Romans. He said, when a scion, and I don't know if I pronounced that right, but a scion is a young shoot or a twig from a tree. When a young branch is grafted into a rootstock, into a tree, it says the union is a growth from each. In other words, it's inexplainable from science. They don't know how it does it. But when you take a young branch and put it on a tree and you graft it in, they grow together. Not just that old tree grows into that branch, but that branch literally grows back into that tree and that rootstock. And what it says is that this double growth fuses into a mass so continuous that the precise location of the line of union is frequently impossible with even the aid of a microscope to find out. In other words, whenever you graft a branch into a tree, it fuses together so perfectly you can't even tell that it was ever apart from that tree. Does that make sense? In other words, you may tell me about all the sins I've done and you may tell me about my past, but whenever Christ looks at me, he sees me as a branch perfectly grafted in and he says, I don't see any sin. I'm sorry. I don't see any past that you're talking about, devil. I'm sorry. This is a part of the root and the fatness of my vine, my tree. They weren't from a wild. This is one of mine. We're grafted in. We cannot boast against the branches. Now notice, I know I have to move. I'm done, really. I'm just going to sum it up. Look in verse number 18. So we understand the picture. Why should we not be high-minded? Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Number one, here's the first reason why we cannot be proud or high-minded. Number one, we are not the source of blessing, we're simply the recipients of it. The root bears us, we don't bear the root. Don't you think that you're producing all these good things in your life? That's God, that's not you. Amen? The root bears you, you don't bear the root. Boast not. Then notice in verse number 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Number one, don't boast, because you're not the source of your fruit. You don't bear the root bears you. Christ supports you. Number two, reason why we can't boast, Israel was cut off by unbelief, and the church may be cut off from its usefulness and its privileges also by unbelief. We're susceptible to the same punishment that they were. Does this mean a Christian can lose his salvation? No. We preached just last Sunday on that. Salvation. It's talking about Israel as a nation and the church as a whole, as a majority. Did you know, I believe it's possible for a local church to lose out on the blessings and privileges of God and even to be cut off from God's covenants of blessing because of unbelief throughout that church? You say, I don't believe you. Do a study of Revelation 2 and 3. God told the church of Pergamos because of the false doctrine that he was going to come and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. That was a church. He told the church of Sardis that they had a name that they were living, but as a majority they were dead, and there was only a few in the church that were not defiled in their garments, and only a few in the church would walk with him in white. In other words, there'd only a remnant in the church and the rest would be cut off. That sounds like Israel, doesn't it? The church of Laodicea, what did he tell them? You're neither cold nor hot. You have this lukewarm, powerless, godless religion. You think you're rich without me. I will spew you out of my mouth. Does that mean that's talking about individual Christians? No, that's talking about a church that has apostatized just like Israel apostatized. God can do that. I believe the Bible tells us that in the last days, there is coming a great falling away in the church, a great apostasy. One man said this, the visible church, not the invisible, but the visible church is filled with apostates, heretics, and others who reject the supremacy of Christ, They reject the deity of Christ. They reject the virgin birth. They reject the death and burial and resurrection. They reject these fundamental truths. And I believe that God's judgment will fall on the apostate church just like it fell on apostate Israel. Only a remnant was left. And I believe when the rapture comes, only a remnant of the visible church will be taken out. Because only then there will be a remnant truly saved. Just think about it, folks. Drive an hour in one direction, and every church that you pass, think about how many are true churches filled with true preachers and true saved folks. No doubt there's many scattered everywhere, but think about all of the apostasy in our nation. That's what he's talking about. Notice number three, we'll be done. Boast not. Number one, you're not the source of blessing, you're just the receiver of it. Number two, the church can be punished. It can be broken off just like Israel was. And then lastly, boast not because God is going to bring Israel back in. Look in verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Aren't you thankful for that? Even a church cut off in its usefulness, God can graft that church back in. Israel that has rejected the Messiah, when they believe again, God will graft them back in again. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God is going to bless Israel again. So don't be high-minded towards them. Pray for them. You know what a Christian should do? They should realize how unworthy they are to be saved, how wonderful it is to be saved. They ought not to look down on the Jew or any unbeliever, but ought to pray for them. And we're to pray for peace in Jerusalem and pray God's kingdom come. Take heed, 1 Corinthians says, lest ye fall. And may we take heed tonight, not be high-minded. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming for a song of invitation. I recognize this is some harder stuff to understand or learn, but you don't have to understand it all to be blessed by it. Just think about the fact of what God's done for you, bringing in you into His family, into His blessings. He could have cut you off the wild tree and thrown you in the fire, but He didn't. When you called on Him, He grafted you into His tree. Aren't you thankful for that? Maybe there's somebody need to pray tonight. These altars are open right now. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it tonight as it goes out in the preached word. Lord, may we live for you and be not high-minded, but fear and fear you. Put our trust and faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want
there
you to keep your heads bowed.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day.
Would you stand with us tonight? Let's sing.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness or pain.
Need to be said before we dismiss tonight.